Just to kind of catch you up where we are, we started with Jesus before he ascended, and he tells his disciples, he says, this is the Great Commission. I want you to go into the world. You're going to start in Jerusalem, then Samaria, and then the other parts of the world. And I don't think they knew exactly what he meant when he said that, but it comes true whether or not they were voluntarily obeying him or not. It happens. They go from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world, and it happens slowly. At first, there's great things that happen in Jerusalem, but then persecution breaks out, namely by a guy named Paul, or Saul at the time, and he is persecuting the church, and there's all sorts of problems, and that forces, this persecution is so strong in Jerusalem, it forces people to spread out a little bit. They go to some of the surrounding Samaritan villages, and Jesus meets the Samaritans, and Samaritans are kind of half Jews, and so that seemed appropriate or okay. But for the Jews, the big transition and change came when they realized that this message of the gospel, that what Jesus came to bring was for everyone, not just their race, not just the direct descendants of Abraham, but for everyone. And so the last couple of weeks, we looked at this vision that Peter had, and he saw these animals coming down from heaven that were unclean to eat. And it was an allegory. God was essentially saying, don't call anything unclean that I have made clean, that through Jesus Christ he's made all clean. And so Peter is given this challenge, hey, go into this house of a man named Cornelius. They're all Gentiles, they're all non-Jews, and the Spirit comes upon those people just as he came upon the early church in Acts chapter 2, all the Jews in that room. And so they recognize, hey, this thing is opening up, right? The gospel is available to non-Jews. But it's slow in that transition coming about. It's really slow. There's a lot of people who are unsure about it. And so even Peter himself, and so there are some who have accepted this and are honoring this, and there are others that are not so much. And we'll see that as we start to read this passage, what happens in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. It says, now those who have been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Okay? Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And then get this, because they're obedient to what God had asked them to do, this is what happens. Verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. God blessed what those who were willing to obey him would be willing to do. They took a risk. They forced themselves to say, hey, this is what God wants, even though it's not natural to us, even though we have prejudices against these people, this is what God wants us to do, and so we're going to do it. God honors it, and there's this great salvation. There's a great number of people that come to Christ. And then verse 22, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, so they sent word back, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And this is key because this transitions us into the journeys of Paul, which is where Acts predominantly follows Paul from here on out. It says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Paul. And this is so cool because Barnabas was the one who drew Paul out of where he was and into ministry, even though, Saul still at this time, they're calling him, but even though he was still Saul in people's mind, even though he was still the guy who was breathing murderous threats against the Christians, Barnabas had the faith to say, no, God's going to use him. God's going to use him in powerful ways, and saw the calling on his life, understood what needed to happen. He drew him to Antioch, and it was there when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Pretty cool story when you think about it. They're first called little Christs, followers of Christ at Antioch. And during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius, and it did happen during the reign of Claudius. If you want to look back on your history books, you will find that it did occur. There was a great famine. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for brothers and sisters living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Simple passage of scripture. It's all about the church of Antioch. And as I'm reading this, it inspires me. And maybe at first glance, you're like, okay, what about this really is all that inspiring? But it's a beautiful picture of the church, living and moving and breathing, and God is orchestrating all of these parts. They're working together in perfect harmony. It's a picture of how things could be, how things should be with the church. Everyone working together towards a common goal, everyone being built up, and the church being a source of blessing to the world. I want to talk about the church today. I want to talk about this church. I want to talk about our church. I want to talk about what it means to be the church. And so first of all, I want to ask this question, what is the church? What do you think of when you think of this word church? Let's start by talking about what it is not, because I think there's a lot of misconceptions. The church is not a building. When you open up your dictionary, it will begin to describe the building of the church, but the church is not a building, even though that might be the standard definition. It's not a denomination. It's not any one denomination or set of beliefs. There are true Christians in Orthodox churches and Catholic churches and Presbyterian churches and Methodist churches and Baptist churches. There's all kinds of different Christians from all different denominations, and they may believe things slightly differently, but these churches are filled with people who are followers of Jesus Christ. The church is not a business, although you might step foot in some churches and feel like the offering message was 1 hour and the business meeting is next. You know, it seems like a strategy, or it might feel that way sometimes, but the church is not a business. It does require organization. It does require leadership, but it's not about driving a bottom line or reaching profitability. It's not about any of those things. So what is the church? When we look through the scriptures, I put this next slide up. In the scriptures, I know this is kind of small writing, but we'll find that a house church is called a church in Romans 16, verse 5. Greet also the church in their house. It's referring to Priscilla and Aquila. They have basically a community group, a home meeting, and there's a church that meets there, and Paul describes it that way. The church in an entire city is called a church. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, as Paul writes, to the church of God in Corinth, even in this passage we read in Acts, to the church in Jerusalem, right? The church in a city is referred to as a church. The church is a region is referred to as a church in Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up. It's an entire region of people described as a church. Finally, the church throughout the entire world can be referred to as a church. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul says, Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. What's the conclusion? Any group of God's people, from the local to the universal, is considered a church. And so the church is a community of Christ followers who gather together. That really is as simple definition as I can give. It's a community of Christ followers who gather together. And what's so cool is we read this passage, we get an idea of what they gather together to do. What is the church, this community of Christ followers, gather together to do? Number one, they proclaim the gospel. They proclaim the gospel. Acts chapter 11 says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, the most basic function of the church is to proclaim the gospel to people who haven't heard it, to give them a chance to hear about the life and the hope that we have in Christ. We can't ever lose our passion to share Christ with others. It is so essential to what it means to be a Christian, to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what the church does. And by the church, I mean you and I. This is what we do. This is what we've talked about through the entire series of Acts, but it bears mentioning once again. We share Christ. We proclaim the gospel. what Valerie is saying, that challenge that she gave over the women in our church, is just so valid and so good. We can never lose sight of this passion. We are believers in Jesus who share Jesus with others. That's what the church does. We provide opportunities, events like this, that will inspire you, hopefully, to reach out to your neighbor, to reach out to your coworker, to share the gospel with someone. I was so blessed this week. I was at a football game on Friday night for our high school, and there was a little boy there who was running back and forth and kind of staring at me. And I vaguely recognized him, wasn't sure. And then sure enough, his mom came over, and I recognized her because she had helped out in our VBS. And she was saying, "You're kind of a major celebrity," to him, because you were singing all the VBS songs up front and leading the VBS. And so he started chanting his group's chant, you know, "Skyler's crew is the best. We fly high above the rest." And then I said, "Do you remember the songs that we were singing?" This is like almost a month ago now. And he starts singing the songs and sharing all the Bible points. And he's a little guy. I mean, he wasn't even old enough to be in the VBS, but his mom was helping. And so he was able to be there. And he just kind of gleaned, you know, just soaked it in, right? And it was such a blessing, because this little guy, I mean, locked in his mind were all these things that we had learned. And our VBS is filled with some 60 kids who are hearing the gospel just in simple terms, learning songs that bless God, learning about who God is and what they can believe about him. And that's our job as a church. That's why we volunteer hours during that week. And I'm Richard Simmons, worship leader, you know, signs and motions, cheerleader from up front, because that's what we do. We proclaim the gospel. We put on events like that, and we want to pour into those kids because they need to know about the love of Jesus. They need to know about who he is. And we get as many people involved in that as we possibly can. And all these events, all these things that we do, we need to proclaim the gospel as a church. I get to share the gospel with a lot of people as a pastor. People come up to me after a sermon, or they'll talk to me about, you know, their doubts or their struggles or the things that are going on. But my favorite opportunities are just those divine opportunities that pop up throughout the day, you know, at the coffee shop or at the grocery store, when I get an opportunity to share with somebody or pray with somebody who God just kind of sets it up. You know, usually he has to throw me a softball, right? Because I'm not always looking for those opportunities like somebody else in the front row over here to my right. But man, those are the best opportunities. Those are the best times. And so what I'm saying is, you don't have to be a pastor to do this. I mean, you can do it as you are walking 24/7. You know, you're doing whatever, exercise, class, you're at work, at lunch, or at school, or whatever. You can proclaim the gospel. God wants to give us opportunities, and I believe does give us opportunities every single day. I believe this. God gives you an opportunity every single day if you are looking for it and if you are watching for it. Challenge yourself to be open to look for it and be aware of it. God wants you to share about who he is to the world around us. That's what it means to be the church. We gather together, but we invite people into this movement because Jesus has done. I mean, how lucky are we? We get to speak to Jesus each and every day. He's our friend. We walk with him. He encourages through the Holy Spirit. He brings us peace. How fortunate are we to have received his grace? And how much more so do we want others to receive it and experience it for themselves? That is our motivation. That is our passion. We have to be a church that proclaims the gospel. When we look at Acts, we see this time. I mean, I could preach this message every single week because it keeps coming up again and again and again, whether it's Peter and John and Paul and Barnabas here, or some guys from Cyprus and Cyrene. Everybody's proclaiming the gospel. That's what they did. That's what they do. They're Christians. They're the church. We proclaim the gospel. Second thing that I see in this that I love is they disciple one another. The church, the Christ followers, they gather together to disciple one another. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And they were called Christians first at Antioch. Why Christians? That just simply means little Christs. They were trying to live their lives like Jesus. To live their lives like Jesus. Let me talk to you a moment about our amazing leaders at the church. And we have an amazing group of elders and pastors here at Westside who are capable of teaching the Bible. But that's one thing. Teaching the Bible is one thing. What they are capable of, even more so, is modeling by example with their lives who we are called to be like Christ. I'm just so grateful for Richard and Valerie and their legacy here at the church. I'm grateful for people like Corbett, Amanda. I'm grateful for Dell and Kathy and for Brian and Terry and for Rick and Peggy and for our elder couples and Garth and Danielle who are in Thailand right now with Jason and Stephanie, who's our youth pastor. And they are working in Thailand to help educate young girls who are at risk for sex trafficking. They're doing that right now in their ministry that they have over there. I'm so grateful for all these people that God has brought to our church. Bob and Donna Leland, I was talking with them for a number of hours. We call them Elder Emeritus at the church because they've been elders here for a long, long time, and now they moved to the godless land of Phoenix. And so, man, I'm grateful for these people. I'm grateful for their stories and their testimony. They have amazing marriages. They are amazing parents. And, you know, when it comes to discipleship, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I just want to tell you, I mean, with a whole heart, follow these people as they follow Christ because they are amazing, amazing leaders. I've gleaned from their wisdom. I've grown in my understanding of how to live my life as a husband and as a father because of their amazing example. And, you know, so we learn from leaders. We learn from those that God has placed in oversight over a church. But the truth of the matter is we are all learners and we are all disciplers. I was meeting a few weeks ago with a guy who's new to the faith. He's new to this whole thing. He doesn't have a whole lot of knowledge of the scriptures. And as he was sharing with me his story, I learned so much about the grace of God from him. And here I am, a guy who's, you know, grown up in the church and studied the Bible in college and all these kinds of things. And yet you can learn from anyone. You can learn from everyone. We are all learners. We are all disciples. We were at the hospital visiting Bob and Donna Leland. And man, I was so blessed. We would go there to minister to someone. And then they're sharing their story with us. And we were all in tears and we were all laughing. And we were all just enjoying this special time being the church together. And it's amazing whether we're weak, whether we're strong, whatever condition we're in, how much we learn from one another, how much we share with one another, and we all grow up together to become mature in Christ because of these many, many experiences. And discipleship is not complicated. It's not like, okay, take our class 101, and then you'll graduate to 102, 103. If you're lucky, you get to 104, and then you are a true scholar. You are a disciple. You know, discipleship, it takes place day to day. It takes place all the time in the natural course of our relationships. This week, Corbin and I, we kind of had a good week, didn't we? We were hanging out. We got to hang out a lot. We got to go to lunch a couple of times. We got to go out on some missions. And we just were talking the whole time. We were talking about life. We were talking about parenting. We were talking about our kids. We were talking about our marriages. We were talking about our struggles and through several conversations. And, you know, we keep each other accountable and we build each other up and we were there for each other constantly. And those kinds of relationships happen within the church. And I was discipled this week by Corbett. He's a good pastor. I hope he was discipled a little bit by me. We're just discipling one another as we talk about our faith and we talk about Christ. And it's not complicated, but this is what the church is. This is what the church does. We are drawn together in these relationships, and they're relationships that are intentional in a spiritual sense. We intentionally press into Christ. We intentionally talk about our faith. We're intentional because we all share something in common, that is faith in Jesus Christ. So we're a gathering of believers who come together to disciple one another. Thirdly, we utilize the spiritual gifts. We utilize spiritual gifts. Verse 28 of chapter 11 says, one of them named Agabus stood up. You would think he's like, you know, Scottish or something with that kind of a name, but I don't think so. But he stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This particular passage is an obvious example of a spiritual gift. But again, I think we overcomplicate spiritual gifts. We think, okay, if I don't have the gift of prophecy, if I'm not Nostradamus, then what do I got to give? What do I have to offer? How do I utilize a spiritual gift? But remember, when Paul and Barnabas came to the church, it says Barnabas was a man of great faith, okay, and he's an encourager. He encourages people. That's his spiritual gift. Paul was a great teacher, right? And these guys had different gifts. So there's a lot of different ways to express your spiritual gift. I would go beyond that. There's gifts of hospitality. There's gifts of just joy. There's gifts of organization and administration. These are all spiritual gifts. We might not see them as overtly spiritual, but when you're using them and relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit and recognizing God working through you, it becomes a spiritual gift. I want to just brag on a few people who are here this morning, some who are not. First of all, Jeff Thompson. Jeff Thompson, when he came to the church several years ago, he came and just told me, he said, I want to be a part of this church. I don't want to find a way to serve because that's what I do. And so we asked him to run our media team. And Jeff, if you know him, is not into computers, doesn't know software all that well. You know, media probably wasn't the best choice if he naturally would have chosen his gifting. But he's a servant. That's his gift. And he is willing to put in time. And so he labored and he spent time and he read forums and he tried to analyze and understand our software and he got our software implemented. He got our new computer all set up and he's not a computer guy. And he has worked faithfully working with our media team, helping serve on Sunday mornings as we do all these different slides and projections and all these kinds of things. It's actually quite a complicated process, but it's not naturally what Jeff would do, but he's a servant. That's his spiritual gift. And when he came here, he said, I just want to serve. Just use me however you want to use me. I want to brag about Amy Turnbull for a moment. Amy has a natural gift of playing an instrument. She plays and sings, and she has a beautiful voice and talented. But what I want to talk about is her meals ministry, because Amy does our meals ministry and just took over recently. Whenever anybody is sick or is in some way needs the blessing of some meals from the congregation, Amy's the one who gets notified, and she organizes and sets it up. Amy is an amazing cook. She knows what food can do to bless somebody. And she uses that passion to really organize, and she's done a beautiful job. All the people who want to give meals, or sometimes she needs to inspire people to give meals to those who are in need. If you had a baby, if you had a surgery or whatever. And it's such a great ministry here at the church, and she utilizes her spiritual gift to make that happen here at Westside. Tara Lee Hammond is here. And I was thinking about Tara Lee because all of my kids have grown up in our children's ministry and they've all had Auntie Tara Lee for in the fours and fives classroom serving faithfully. And my wife had her as her Sunday school teacher. So Tara Lee's been doing this a long, long time. If you've met Tara Lee, if you've been down to one of her classrooms, Tara Lee has the gift of joy. She brings the gift of joy and inspires those kids, and she's done it for year after year after year after year, and we're hoping that God gives you many more years because we have many more kids coming up through the church. I'm just so grateful for people who have these spiritual gifts who are willing to say, you know what, I want to be used. I want to be involved. I want to be a part of it. And I don't know what your spiritual gift is, but if you're hiding it under the table, we are coming for you. We're going to find you. We found a couple of guys in the church. We lost a drummer and we're just a little thin on the worship team. We found some guys with some spiritual gift of music and we're recruiting them and they're going to jump back in, you know, and you know, we're always after, you know, fresh meat. So we're coming for you. If you want to use your gift, even if you don't want to use your gift, we're coming for you. But that's the church. We utilize the spiritual gifts. And, you know, it's things maybe you're naturally gifted at or good at. But again, it's just when you use it and you recognize God wants to work through me, God wants to work in me to bless others, that's when it becomes spiritual, right? When you connect it with, hey, this is what God has created me to do. And when you serve in the church, man, it becomes a powerful, powerful thing. When you serve out in the world, it becomes a powerful, powerful thing. The spiritual gifts aren't just for the church. But fourthly, last thing, the community of Christ followers that gather together to provide help for others, to provide help for others. This is so great. In verse 29, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. That's where persecution was most fierce. And this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And so they sent their gift to the church leaders, and the church leaders used it to provide relief for people in Judea and in Jerusalem where the persecution was breaking out. Do you know that 7 out of 10 of the largest relief organizations in the United States are Christian-based? They were started in churches and ministries, and they give a tremendous amount of money and relief throughout the world. We have our little nonprofit organization, WorldComp, which actually isn't so little anymore. It's quite large, all the things that we are doing. But, man, it's so amazing, all the floods in Houston this week. It's amazing to see these organizations like World Vision or World Concern, or those are some of the local ones here in the Seattle area, who are so ready with boots on the ground. And here's what's cool about World Vision, and I just wanted to say World Vision in particular would be a place I would recommend that you would give your gift to, and here's why. They're very well equipped. They have entire warehouses filled with emergency kits and foods and tent and sleeping bags and all these kinds of things for a flood like this. And they have all these amazing connections with local churches, and here's what's so cool. They've immediately sent down all these semi-trucks filled with these supplies, and they're sending more even as we speak. They're on their way. Some have arrived. And they bring them into church parking lots, churches they've partnered with, and through the church, through the local church, they meet the needs of those neighborhoods that are affected. And it's such a cool thing because it's this Christian organization that is really utilizing the organization of the church to distribute and disseminate relief for people who are in need. I can't think of a more pure way to go about providing relief in the midst of a disaster. And so, and if you are wanting to donate to those who are in need in Houston, which we should, I would encourage you, do it through World Vision. It's a great organization. However you do it, it's wonderful. But World Vision is a great organization. But it's the legacy of the church to be a blessing. From the beginning of with Abraham, God blessed Abraham to be a blessing. And I really believe that God wants to bless your business. God wants to bless your career. God wants to bless your investments. God wants to give you an overflow so that you can be generous, so that you can give, because it is the legacy of the church to provide help for others when they are in need. That's what the church does best. That's one of the things I was so blessed by when we went to Africa this last summer. Scott and I, we went with, you know, in the Kenyan shilling, we went stacks of money. We had stacks of money, and We were going there with probably around $20,000, and you have to bring it in cash. That's just kind of the way that it works. And so Scott and I had money belts. You know, we're hiding at all these places, and it's not the safest area. And so we're coming into these medical camps, and Dr. George, who we work with the medical camp, and Osborne, who runs WorldComp in Kenya, we're taking all this money that you raised. You raised it through the WorldComp rummage sale. You raised it by giving to WorldComp in a number of different ways. And it's just so amazing to come with that money and realize, okay, there's 1,000 people in line right now. Some of these kids need penicillin to save an arm or a leg or their life. And we brought this money, and we're giving it to buy medicine. And we're purchasing all this medicine for these poor people who need it so desperately. And the church here in Seattle is so well connected to the church over there in Kenya. And we're able to give, and we're able to be a blessing to those who are in desperate need. I know there's a lot of people who are in need here in Seattle, but if you've ever seen the desperate need in Kenya, you would know why we're over there doing what we are doing. It is a desperate, desperate need. It is a life and death kind of situation. And we, as Westside Church in Seattle, have given hundreds of thousands, probably almost $1 million, I would guess, or over $1 million, towards Kenyan relief in these past several years. And it's been such an amazing thing. It's been an amazing thing. God's blessed it because this is what he wants the church to do. This is who we are. We provide help for others. God wants to bless us to be a blessing. This is the church. We see a picture of it, and one of the things I was so blessed by this week is as I was reading this passage, I was like, this is what we do. This is what Westside does. You know, this church that existed a couple of thousand years ago as it was beginning and blossoming and even becoming something that we would recognize as an organization of the church, we have stayed true to what it means to be the church. I didn't bring the book, but there's a book I have in my office that I love. There's a quote from it. It's a history book. It's written in the first century, and it's written by a guy named Pliny the Younger. He kind of writes in these journals. He shares all his letters to different emperors in Rome and all these kinds of things. And he's writing and describing to the emperor at that time, I think it was Claudius possibly, who he was writing to, and he was explaining to them who Christians are and what they do, because they're kind of new. You know, they were first called Christians at Antioch, right? This whole idea is just beginning. And he's trying to describe, he's like, well, this is what Christians do. He said, they meet together on the first day of the week. That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so they meet together on Sunday. And they sing a few songs, you know, these hymns. And then they share something from the word, some encouraging word. And then they pray for one another. And then they commit one to another to do good works and to live in the way of Jesus. And he's describing for them 2,000 years ago what the church did. And that's exactly what we did this morning. We sang some songs, giving praise to God. We prayed for one another. We received communion. That was actually one thing I left out. He said they received this Eucharist. You know, they received the bread and the wine. And then they encourage one another to live in a way that is emulating Christ. And they did it thousands of years ago, and they've done it ever since, and we're doing it now here to this day because the Church of Jesus Christ is alive. It's a force in this world that the Spirit of God is breathing life into it, and we are a part of that, something that has existed for thousands of years, and God continues to use it. He continues to work through it. And what an amazing experience it is to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Here gathered today in this local community in Loyal Heights, in the neighborhood in Seattle, and yet there's billions of people around the world worshiping today, worshiping Jesus. And we're together with them in that. It's a beautiful picture. I love the church. I love the church. I've been a part of it since I was a little boy. I have just had such an amazing experience being a pastor, and I just so desperately desire God to bless the church and to bless the world through the church. And when I say that, it's not the building, it's not the organization, it's us. To bless us, to use us, to work in powerful ways through us. So would you pray for me, with me this morning, and for me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for who you are, what you do. God, you are alive, and you are at work. You're at work in me. You're at work in us. God, you are at work in our relationship together. You say we gather together, you're in our midst through the power of your Spirit. And it's a mysterious thing, and I don't always understand it, but I've experienced it. I've felt it. Even as we were worshiping this morning, I felt it. And God, I just ask that you would bless this church with your presence. God, that you would always meet with us. God, that you would challenge each and every person in this room, and even as I'm speaking this morning, to step out and say, hey, I want to use my gifts. I want to be a part of this thing. I want to jump in. And God, I just pray that you would bless the work of our hands. God, that you would use us in powerful ways to bring relief to the world, to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ, to proclaim who he is to our neighborhoods. God, that we could be faithful serving you in our generation, even as these people in Acts were faithful in theirs. We thank you for this reminder, this inspiring story that we read today. In Jesus' name, amen.